Happy Easter Sunday to all of you. This is a wonderful day for us to gather together and to reflect on all that the Lord has done in our lives and what he did in his ministry. You know, Easter has been called the Super Bowl for the church, but it's way more than that. It's the World Series, it's the Stanley Cup, it's the Ryder Cup, it's the World Cup, it's the Olympics, all in one, but it's even more than that because Easter isn't a competition that someone wins. It's a celebration of Jesus rising from the dead. It's a celebration of the most significant event in human history. Think about it. Of all the events that have taken place in history, what is the greatest event of all? I think it's Jesus rising from the dead, which goes along with what Jesus told us three times in the first three Gospels. He said that he would suffer, he would be killed, and then he'd rise again. Three times in Matthew, three times in Mark, three times in Luke. Here's what Mark says in Mark 8:31. First time in Caesarea Philippi, Mark 8:31, it says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Second time in Galilee in Mark 9:31, and if you think there might be a pattern, there is. Just think of Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, and then a couple verses ahead, Mark 10:33. So second time in Galilee, Mark 9:31, says he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And then the last time, on the road to Jerusalem, Mark 10:33, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, John's different. John doesn't record any of those statements. You could say that John's a little bit more subtle in this. And there's one passage, John 2:18, where the Jews asked for a sign, and Jesus' answer was, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And in verse 21, John explains that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up again. There's going to be a resurrection. Now that's subtle, but it's amazing just how much clearer and more powerful that John is in this whole thing. John is the one that, man, he paints the resurrection in all its glory. It's full three-dimensional technicolor in there. And you see, though, that in passages like John 5 and John 11. John 5 lays the groundwork for understanding the resurrection, that Jesus has life in himself. And John 11, the statement that we're looking at this morning, it just lays the groundwork and foundation for Jesus rising from the dead. Well, if we're talking about resurrection, first we got to define what a resurrection is. And I doubt that anyone has ever seen a resurrection in this room. Am I right? Okay. What is a resurrection? Well, it's someone who is dead being restored to life. It is a corpse. Not someone who's being worked on in the operating room or in the emergency room, but it is a corpse being brought back to full functioning life. And it's not what many times or sometimes you hear today when people claim that they died and they came back from the dead. That's not a resurrection. Those are what you would call a resuscitation. That's where a person wasn't even dead yet. Their hearts may have stopped. The doctor was working on them to get the heart restarted going again, but they were still alive during that whole time. They didn't die. That's not a resurrection. A resurrection is a corpse. No heartbeat, no brain waves, organs decomposing, being brought back to full functioning life. And that happened three times in the Old Testament. One of the times was the prophet Elijah raising the widow's son from the dead. Another was the prophet Elisha, who raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. And a third was a man whose body came back to life. They happened to be in a hurry, and they just threw his body into a grave that had been open, and it touched the bones of one of the other prophets, and this guy's body came back to life, touching the bones of the prophet. Those were three singular, unique resurrections, but God tells us in Daniel 12:2 that in the last days there will be a resurrection where God will raise all of the dead at one time. The theologians call it the general resurrection of the dead, all at once. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." That's the general resurrection. Now, the clearest, in my opinion, and the most beautiful of all declarations of resurrection is found in Job 19, verse 25. And I think it was referred to a little bit earlier, even the song about "My Redeemer Lives" that we sang or will sing. It talks about that. It's where Job says, "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." Who? His Redeemer. "And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another." That is an incredible declaration of the resurrection to come. I remember reciting those words every week when I was a hospital chaplain at the L.A. County Hospital in Los Angeles, that I would perform committal services for people that had died and they didn't have family to claim their bodies and bury them. And so we would do a committal service, and part of that service was me reciting those words over those bodies. And in it, Job expresses the rock-solid confidence that even after his body would be decomposed in the grave, that his Redeemer, God the Messiah, would resurrect his body to new life, where he himself would be able to see God from a resurrected body with resurrected eyes. Not decomposed eyes, but resurrected eyes. And as I recited the words in that service, I would remind myself that those people that I was performing the service for, that one day they would rise from the dead and they would stand before their Redeemer, that they would see the Redeemer if they'd put their trust in him, or they would see the one who would judge them. Okay, back to John's gospel. John records seven great I Am declarations. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way and the truth and the life." And the most powerful one that I can think of here is John 11:25, where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And Jesus said that possibly 2 weeks or around about that time before he himself would be crucified, die on the cross, and then 3 days later rise from the dead. Okay, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, the chair in front of you, in the pocket, there is a New Testament. You'll find John 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the third book in the New Testament there. And we're going to be looking at much of the chapter, but I'm going to be pointing you to different passages in here. So open it up so you could read it. I want to lay the couple things down. The first is the news. What is the situation? When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live even if he dies," what was the situation there? Well, Jesus and his disciples are on the other side of the Jordan River, the area that we now know of as Jordan. At the time, it was a place, an area called Perea. And he is over there with his disciples, and he receives a message from Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And the message is that their brother was sick. And this is the same Mary and Martha that in Luke chapter 10 welcomed Jesus in their home, and Martha complained to Jesus that her sister was listening to Jesus instead of helping in the garden. And in John 11, they sent a message to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. So here it is. So Jesus, verse 3, so the sisters sent word to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now, they must have been super concerned about this. It wasn't just a cold or a flu that he had. For them to send a message from where they were in Bethany, which is 2 miles away from Jerusalem, all the way 30 miles across the Jordan River to Perea, which was a day's walk by foot at that time. Remember that there were no emergency rooms, there were no same-day clinics at the time. So in their minds, this was probably an emergency, and they were calling Jesus to help him or help them. And the second thing we see here is the delay. Jesus' response in verse 4, that he told the disciples when they got the message that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. And Jesus made no effort to leave. In verse 6, it tells us that he stayed 2 more days where he was in Perea. Now, those of you who know the story of Lazarus and the situation here know that while Jesus delayed, that Lazarus died. That Jesus deliberately waited for him to die. And then in verse 7, he announced to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea." And then there was some discussion about how Jerusalem really wasn't a safe place to be, that back in 11, before verse 11 and 12, that they talked about how the religious leaders had just been trying to stone Jesus in Jerusalem. But verses 11 and 12, he then broke the news to the disciples that Lazarus wasn't just sick. He said, "Lazarus is dead." And by the time that they arrived in Bethany in verse 17, it says that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And that was probably even before the messenger got to Jesus that he had died. The messenger traveling to get to Jesus would take 1 day. Jesus spent 2 more days in Perea, and then there was another day for Jesus to travel to Bethany, so that's a total of 4 days that it took there. And the Jews didn't wait long to bury their dead, that they didn't have any embalming to hold off decomposition of bodies, and you usually buried their dead within 24 hours, and we see that in the book of Acts, chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira died, that they buried them immediately after they died. Well, by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been dead and in the grave for 4 days. And verse 19 says that many Jews had come from Jerusalem to comfort Lazarus's sister. And it wasn't like today where people will go to a funeral home and they'll spend an hour or so with the family. At the time, it was normal for people to spend many days, possibly even a week, grieving with the family, comforting them. That was the norm. So then we come to the third point, which is the disappointment as this story unfolds in stages, that the sisters were in their home when Mary got news that Jesus had arrived, and she went out to meet him, and her first words were ones that you can understand. They were words of sorrow and disappointment. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that's probably true, because Jesus had healed the lame, the blind, the deaf, the sick, the leper. He had already raised Jairus' daughter and the widow's son from the dead. Surely he could have healed Lazarus of whatever it was that ended up taking his life. And so her saying that if you had been here, my brother would not have died was a statement or declaration of faith on her part, that he could have done it. But the truth is that even if they had cell phones at that time, and even if Jesus had left immediately after they called him, that he wouldn't have arrived in time to heal Lazarus. That he probably died before the messenger even got there. And then you look at verse 22, Martha said, "Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Even if hers was a wavering faith, she still had a faith that Jesus could do anything. In fact, he could raise the dead. And so in the next point, verse 23, the declaration, Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's response in verse 24 is, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Okay, what's she talking about? She's talking about that general resurrection that Daniel 12:2 is referring to, when everyone's going to be raised from the dead. And Martha believed that that would take place, but she wanted her brother raised right now. And this is where Jesus' statement in verse 25 fits in. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asked her, "Do you believe this?" Now, do you recognize, do you grasp how powerful a statement that is that Jesus just made? "I am the resurrection and the life." He's saying that that's me. He didn't just say I can raise the dead or I can give people life. He said, "I am the resurrection of life. It's not something that I do. It's who I am. It's all of me. I am the source of it." The event Daniel 12:2 talks about where everyone's going to be raised from the dead, that's me. I'm the one who does that. The closest thing I could think of it, it's going to show a little bit of age, but some of you remember, he's still out there singing, but you remember a singer, Barry Manilow, and he has a song. Okay, people are going to laugh. You remember Barry Manilow, one of his songs, was it says, "I am the music, I am the song." You ever think about those words? It's kind of ridiculous. It's an audacious claim because he's not the music. He's not the song. He's just a performing artist, a singer. But he's saying in that, "I am music. I am the song. I am where songs come from. I am all there is about that." Made me think of Moses going to the Father in Exodus 3 and saying, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them, I am sent you." And you in your minds, you go, "I am? What type of name is that?" Well, it's everything that there is. God is saying, "I am everything that exists. I am life. I am existence. I am that I am." You don't need to know anything more than that. You can't say anything more than that. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's who I am. It's not what I do. It's not just what I can give. I am the source of it. Now, let's look at a chapter, John 5. Turn back to John chapter 5, where we see Jesus' words here that will help us understand, give us some groundwork, foundation for when Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." John 5:18. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders were all over him for breaking the Sabbath. They were more concerned about whether or not he broke the Sabbath than they were about, here's this guy, and isn't it a wonderful miracle that a guy who's been lame for so much of his life that he can now walk? What a gracious thing for Jesus to do. No, they were all over him for breaking the Sabbath. And verse 17, Jesus' explanation was, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. I'm doing what the Father does." And their response in verse 18 is, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God." Jesus claimed God is his Father. That is an incredible claim. He did not misspeak. The religious leaders did not misunderstand him. They understood that claiming God was your Father in the unique way that Jesus did was itself claiming to be God. You're claiming to be the Son of God, equal with God. There's only one being that can make that claim and it be true of, and that is God, the Son. Well, how did Jesus respond when they got upset? Well, instead of backing down, he ramps it up in the rest of this chapter here. He tells them not only was he doing just what the Father had done, but he continues by saying how the Father raises the dead and gives life to them and himself is the judge, and then adds in verse 22 that the Father has given all judgment over to the Son. Jesus is going to be the judge of all mankind. When all mankind stands before God to be judged, it's Jesus that will be doing the judging. And then in verse 24, starting with the words, "Truly, truly," this is a verse that many new believers learn and they hopefully memorize. He says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And then he goes on, verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice." What voice? The voice of the Son of God. "And those who hear shall live, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to what? To have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice." Whose voice are they going to hear? They're going to hear Jesus' voice. "And they shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Jesus is the resurrection and the life because he is life himself. He is the source of life. Acts 3:15, Peter called him the Prince of Life. In other words, it's another way of putting it is the author or the source of life. Where does life come from? It comes from Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 talks about how by Jesus all things have been created. By Jesus all things are sustained, that they were created by him and for him to give him glory. Going backwards in this passage here in chapter 5, verse 25, he said, "An hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." Can you imagine what that's going to be like? That Jesus will utter the command. It may be a couple words. It may just be one simple word: "Rise." And all humanity, all those who have ever lived and died throughout the ages, in a single moment of time, will be risen from the grave, from the tombs. They will be given their bodies to physical resurrection. Verse 29, all in the tombs will hear and all will come forth to either a resurrection of life or of judgment. There's only two options that there are going to be. One is life eternal with God. The other one is eternal judgment, bearing the penalty of the wrath of God that you deserve for your sins for all eternity. Which one is going to be yours? Which one, people, are you going to experience, life or judgment? Now, if you go back, if you want to, I'd encourage you to do it, because I had a blast this week. I've got a Bible program. I can just tell it, look up all the times that the word life or living appears, and I can isolate it down to which books. Look at John, look at 1 John. Look at the things that John says about Jesus and life. Here's a smattering of some of the things. John 1:4, you're familiar with the beginning of the Gospel of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Talks about all things being created by him. Well, in verse 4, it says, "In him," in who? In the Word. Who is that Word? We find out in verse 14, that Word is Jesus, who became man. Okay, verse 4, "In him," in Jesus, "was life." and the life was the light of men. John 5:21, the Son gives life to whom he wishes. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that you have to go through to get life. John 6:33, he said, I am the bread of life. You got to eat me in order to have life. John 6:40, those who believe in him may have eternal life. John 10:17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He's going to rise from the dead. John 14:6, another great claim. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. 1 John 5:20, John said, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. John, 1 John 5:11 passage, many of you may know that God has given us eternal life, and this life is where? It's in his Son. Who's the Son? Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? Whether it's the smallest cell known to man or the largest creature that has ever been seen, largest creature we know of today is the blue whale that's over 100 foot long. The smallest cell to the largest creature, where did they get their lives? Where did they come from? They come from Jesus. He is the source of life for them. But what happens when you die? Well, your heart stops. Oxygen stops flowing to the cells. Your cells become starved. CO2 and waste products build up to toxic levels. Your cells begin to die. The brain begins to die. The brain stops functioning. Then you're dead. Bacteria begins to take over and feed on the cells, breaking them down. Blood begins to separate. Decomposition sets in, and nothing can turn death back. Now, the certainty, sixth point, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. No wonder when Jesus said to remove the stone that was covering Lazarus's tomb, that Martha responded by saying, that by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus, his body's been decomposing. It's going to stink. And this is the setup for the next point, the miracle, that Jesus delayed coming so that there was going to be no doubt Lazarus was dead. Now, some say that he may have waited those 4 days because of the Jewish myth or idea that the spirit of a person hung around the body for 3 days and then it took off. No, that's not true. Find that out from the New Testament that it's not true. You go immediately to judgment or to the Lord. But honestly, it didn't need to be to prove he was dead, because the spirit would be gone, open up the tomb, take one whiff, and there would be decomposition that would let you know instantly Lazarus was dead. And verse 43, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now imagine everyone's standing there and they're holding their breath, not because of the stank, they're holding their breath because Jesus made the most amazing statement there is, and now he is attempting to do the most amazing thing that they have ever seen. He's telling a corpse that's been in the tomb for 4 days to rise to life and come out. And they're waiting there with bated breath, wondering, what are we going to see? What is going to happen? Well, what happened? Well, Lazarus came to life because he heard Jesus' voice from the tomb. The Son of God, who gives life, gave life to Lazarus. And what Jesus did for Lazarus was a foretaste of what he would do for himself in a matter of weeks when he had been crucified and placed in a tomb, and he would bring himself back to life because he has life in himself. Well, the crowd at the tomb saw someone come to the opening. It was Lazarus, and they had responses. Okay? This scene, I tried to imagine it. I think that it would possibly be something comical, because if you have in your mind the image of Lazarus being wrapped in linen wrappings like they did at the time, that they may have wrapped him like a mummy with his legs together. And so Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. What's Lazarus going to do? He's going to be hopping around like a bunny, getting out to the opening. That would have been a comical scene. But however he did it, he came out. He was alive, and the people saw him there. He was alive, and he lived several more years, apparently. Church tradition from the mid-300s said that he lived another 30 years, lived on the island of Cyprus, and then he would have died again. Jesus, when he was resurrected, would never die again because he has life in it, in himself. But according to verse 45, the people that saw that had one of two responses. It says, many seeing what he had done came to believe in Jesus. And the others went back to the religious leaders and reported what happened. And then the rest of the passage describes the religious leaders discussing among themselves how they needed to stop Jesus before what he was doing made them lose their prominent positions of power, their prestige that they loved so much. Hard to believe that people could know that a miracle had taken place. I mean, Lazarus was dead. They had proof that he was dead. He was in the tomb for 4 days, and he rose from the dead. They could go see him. People saw him, and they ignore that miracle, being more concerned about their positions of power that they love so much than their eternal souls. In fact, it even went so far that later on in John, it tells us that not only were they trying to put Jesus to death, but they were attempting to kill Lazarus too. They wanted to kill the evidence of the miracle. That's how hardened their hearts were. Two responses: faith or rejection. Well, there's something else that I don't want you to miss, and that's Martha's response, which will be the ninth point, her faith. You look back in verse 27, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And he who believes in me shall never die. And then he asked Martha the question. He said, do you believe this? Well, look at her answer. She said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, you remember Peter. We remember Peter as the one who denied Jesus 3 times, right? But don't forget that Peter was the only one in that boat in the storm on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus said, come out, walk on water with me. He was the only one who exercised faith, trusted Jesus, and went out on that water. Okay? Remember, we remember Thomas as the one who doubted. He had to have the physical proof in order for him to believe. But don't forget that Thomas, in this whole scenario in John 11, he was the one that said, let us also go with Jesus to Jerusalem that we may die with him. He was ready to die for Jesus there. Well, the same thing is true of Martha. We give her the bum rap. We think of her only as the one in our memories who complained that her sister was listening to Jesus instead of helping her in the kitchen prepare lunch. But don't forget her answer to Jesus' question. She said, yes, Lord, I believed. I have believed. Perfect tense. I believe, I'm believing now, and I will keep on believing that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in the world. She had a rock-solid Christology. Not only did she have a good eschatology, the doctrine of what would happen in the end times, knowing that there's going to be a resurrection, but she had a rock-solid Christology by this time. She believed 3 things. She said that you are the Christ. What is the Christ? It's the Messiah. The Messiah is the ruler of Daniel chapter 9 that in chapter 9 says that he would come in 69 weeks of years, or 483 years from the decree that King Cyrus would put out to rebuild Jerusalem. The Christ is the one who would be cut off in Daniel chapter 9, that he's the one who would put an end to sin or transgressions. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who suffered to take our sin upon himself. She believed also that he is the Son of God. Did you know God has a son? Now, not just that in the same way that you can say we're children of God, but in a unique way. Psalm 2 talks about God having a son. The Old Testament, the people that understood the Old Testament, knew that there was a Son of God. And not only the apostles, but also the devil and the demons recognized when they saw Jesus that they were looking at the Son of God. They called him that. He has a unique relationship with the Father. Absolutely unique. And the devil and the demons knew this. When the Apostle Paul came to Christ, do you remember what it was that he went into the synagogues and began declaring to people immediately? He said, he is the Son of God. He couldn't be a son of God in the same way that people say, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not all children of God. We're all creatures of God. We become sons and daughters of God when we put our trust in him as our Savior. But even that is not the Son of God. That is a unique relationship. And Paul was declaring in the synagogues, Jesus is the Son of God. That's saying something. The high priest recognized this was something. He knew that it was another name for the Messiah. When he was interrogating Jesus, he demanded Jesus, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And when Jesus affirmed by quoting part of Daniel chapter 7, the guy went ballistic. He tore his robes and said, what further evidence do we need? He is blasphemed. He deserves to die. Why? Because he was claiming to be God when he said that he was the Son of God. And Mary, or Martha, she said, not only did she believe that he was the Christ and believe that he is the Son of God, but he's also the one, he who comes into the world. That's the one from Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, that will come with the clouds of heaven and be presented to the Father and receive the everlasting kingdom. That's her Christology. That he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, he's he who comes into the world. Martha had a solid view of Jesus. Do you have a solid view of Jesus? Who do you think that he is? Do you think he's just a teacher, a prophet, a good man? If that's what you think, you're way off base, because he is the Christ, he's the Son of God. He's the one who comes. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way and the truth and the life. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. His tomb was empty. That proved that he had paid for our sins. And he calls all of us to repent from our sins, from going in our own direction, to turn, to follow him, and to trust him as the one who paid for our sins, to be our Savior, to be our resurrection and life. And everyone is going to die. And everyone also is going to be resurrected. No one's going to be saying, I refuse to come out. I'm staying in the grave for all this time. I don't want a resurrection. No, you will come out. Jesus will utter the words, rise, and you and everyone else will come out. And there will be a separation at that point. What will you be resurrected to? Will it be to life eternal with God, having been forgiven by what Jesus did on the cross because you trusted him as your Savior? Or will it be to judgment because you have not repented of your sins, you have not trusted him as your Savior? Have you embraced him as the one he says he is and Martha affirmed? If you have, you've already done that you're saved, are you telling others about him? Be like Paul. If Jesus is all that he says he is, then everyone needs to hear that. Paul jumped out immediately. He's going around saying, he is the Son of God. Everything I used to believe about Jesus was wrong. He actually is the Son of God. All those things, the resurrection and the life, he's the only way to God the Father. Through his death. If you've trusted Christ, rejoice in all that you have today because your Redeemer lives. And like Job said, even after your skin has been destroyed, God will give you life, and from a new body with new flesh, you will see God. Rejoice in that, but don't keep that to yourselves. Tell other people that He is the Son of God. He's the resurrection and the life. Amen? Lord, thank you for giving us this great passage. Thank you that we can, on Easter, we can look at this and we can rejoice in the life that you've given us, that all that Jesus said in John chapter 5 about the one who has life in himself and he gives life to whomever he wishes, that he's given that life to us who have trusted in him as our Savior. Lord, thank you for the promise, the hope that we have, that we will one day be with you, that there's a reservation in heaven with our name upon it, and you will also protect us during this life for that reservation, for that inheritance of eternal life. Lord, we would pray that you would help us to live, remembering that not only did you give us eternal life that would give us life at the end of the age, but you've given us life now that allows us to live a life that is powerful, that you live in us to help us to follow you, to obey you, to keep your commands that you give, to walk by your Spirit, to be the loving husbands and fathers you want us to be, and employees and friends and neighbors. And you give us the power to be able to tell others about you. Lord, thank you for all that is entailed in you being the resurrection and the life. And we pray this in your name. Amen.